Okay. 2 Timothy 2:7 is just what I want it to be, where he says, consider what I say, and I would be Paul. We know that. So it says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And just a couple things I want you to consider this morning. We won't spend a lot of detail verses. Just some things we may not have time to talk about. But that Great Commission thing in the missionaries. Go to Matthew. You might as well go there. Go to Matthew. Take your pick. Let's go to Mark. That's more accusing, or accusatory, whatever that was. Mark chapter 16. And I mentioned it before, but I want to mention it again just to kind of nail that thing down, as we say in the business. This is what they call the Great Commission. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There's what they call the Great Commission. And it's a good verse for its time, because then they were supposed to go do that. What Jesus taught to the apostles, that's what they were supposed to go out and teach. And so they did. So we know that Acts chapter 1 through 8 has been done. It's over with. It's not a problem. But it's become a huge thing in America. Absolutely huge. It's overtaken Christianity. And we see verse 17, and if you get a chance, like I said, this is review for a couple seconds here. And here's what you ask somebody. Yes, but pastor or friend or neighbor, this follows those commands in 15 and 16. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So if we're supposed to fulfill the Great Commission, then we're supposed to be able to do these things. Okay, and I don't know what else to say to anybody. So, in my name shall they cast out devils. Well, we've heard people talk like that. They shall speak with new tongues. That takes place. They shall take up serpents. Down in Louisiana, they're big with that one. And if they drink any deadly thing, I don't know if they've done that one. I don't think they do that one yet. It shall not hurt them. They died, whatever, yeah. Or they faked it in the back room like the Lutherans do with the communion, you know, kind of thing. And so then after the Lord, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they do that, and they recover. And some of them do. A lot of them don't. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, so we know when this took place, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, where the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So, it was proven. And I'm afraid that what we have come to in Christianity today is we want to see it proven, or we're not going to believe it anymore. More and more people want to see something that takes place. Now look at 2 Timothy. Take your pick. First or second, I'll wait till we get there. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. So they want it proven. By the way, I'll say it just because. Mark chapter 16, 9 through... was it 20, 21 or whatever? Is that the last verse in Mark chapter 16? That's, what's that? 20? That's missing in all the new Bibles. Why is that missing in all the new Bibles? Because that's the proof of the Great Commission would be false if taught today. That's where you go to show somebody that shouldn't be done today. So the devil gets that out of all the Bibles but the King James Bible. If it's in a new Bible, it's down in the footnotes. It says these manuscripts really are not available, or some of those kind of things. So what's the big deal? Well, obviously, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, we see the verse, we go to this a lot, but they shall proceed no further. Who's that? That's in verses 1 through 8, and that's the Christian, the modern fake Christian who is a form of godliness in verse 5, but denying the power thereof. It's a worthless Christianity. And it says in verse 6, they've crept into our homes and led women away, captive silly women laden with sins, led them away with divers lusts. Many kind of lust is what we want. And it goes into the house to lead the women away because the men are too busy. And everybody's learning, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says in verse 8, they're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Not their faith, but the faith. And it says in verse 9, that folly shall be manifest. And what people are going to see today is they're going to see either a false Christianity that the devil can come up with, which we know that, with miracles and signs and wonders and those things, Revelation 16 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and things like that. Or they're going to not see what they've been taught to expect from God. And they'll ask questions like, where's God in my life? I haven't seen all the things that I've been taught or I've heard people say, and so they toss it out the window. Now, we know that. That's nothing new for our little crowd here. But I want you to think about this. We talked about this. I mentioned this a week or so ago. This thing really took storm that I'm understanding now is in the 1700s, 1794, something like that, with a missionary. And I think you know who it is, maybe? William Carey. And, this is not false gospel. It's in your Bible. I mean, this is what they taught, and that's what they were supposed to do. But they did. So if that Great Commission is taught today, it's a false gospel, because Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, whatever I teach, it has to match what I preach and teach, or it's wrong. Even if it's an angel from heaven, which an angel from heaven does teach in Revelation 14. And this was taught in the Gospels. But if it's taught during Paul's dispensation of grace, which is today, it's wrong. Okay, so understand that. So, you've heard me say that the Antichrist is an Antichrist. He's not an anti-Muhammad. He's not an anti-Joseph. He's not an anti-Ellen White. He's not an anti-Falwell or Hiles. He's not an anti-Ruckman. He's an Antichrist. So he's going to have to be doing something that makes him look like Jesus. That's another obvious, at least I think this obvious anyway. And so people are going to be thinking that they need to be following Jesus' teachings because it's taught the Great Commission. And who knows what their modern Bible say anymore about different things. So the Antichrist has got people snookered by this Great Commission. Huge. Now, which we understand that, nothing new. You're coming to church going, we hear this every Sunday. What are we going to talk about, something new? And here's what I want to mention. This thing was really taken storm in a foreign field, mission field. Now, think about what takes place when you've read missionary letters. They've had to have increase. They have to have gain. They have to have some action, or they're not going to get any what? Money and support. And I've always said to missionaries, back when I supported that stuff, I said, why don't you write your pastor and ask him what's going on? Maybe you don't want his support. Because maybe he doesn't have any increase. Maybe there's nothing going on in his church. Da, 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 da. Well, what would this pastor have to do? He would have to write the fact that, we have more new members. How do you get more members? It says in Acts chapter 2, you've got to have favor with all the people. So what does a missionary do? They go out into the mission field and they have favor with all the people. And in some respects, that's not bad, because you don't want to go out there and be a jerk, you know. That kind of a thing. But you know that the truth is going to keep you from having favor with all the people. We know that. So that's where we stand on that thing. So you go to these mission fields and you read their letters, and they are full of increase. They're full of miracles, in some respect. They're full of marvelous works. And those people in these foreign countries have to see this missionary have some marvelous works. Right? So in the foreign field, what do they need to preach? They need to preach the Great Commission. Well, why? Because back in 1792, I can remember these numbers, 1794, 1792, somewhere in there, this guy, William Carey, the founder of modern missions, started what I believe now, the Great Commission in America. But it was started outside the country, in foreign fields where they had to have what everything Mark says they're going to have. And so that thing is slowly, as it took over, came back to the States. And even in my time, which really isn't that long ago, I know, but even in my time, I've heard the Great Commission preached against very strongly in many parts of the country. It was not that big a deal. But I'll tell you, I've been here 13 years, in the last 10 years or so, this Great Commission has just dominated Christianity. Even the guys that used to preach against it are now supporting it. Why? You got to see something to get results. You got to have gain. You've got to have some miracles. You've got to have some things that take place, and it's going to prove to them that God is what God. Because what do people want? They want to see that what we're talking about in this church is real. And in order to go, they're not going to see it here, because ours is based on faith, and ours is supposed to be a joy and a peace. And we struggle with that. We still struggle with that. And people see our struggle, and they wonder what it is we have that we are so feisty over, because you look miserable and you have no peace about decisions, and you're scared. And I understand those things. But when they go to these other churches, what do they see? Results. What are they doing? They change their music. They change their Bible. They have no standards. People can dress the way they want. And people can dress the way they want here too. Not that big a deal, to a point. They're bringing the coffee houses. Well, we got coffee down there too. We can sprinkle chocolate in there if we want. It's not that big a thing, but it's not our big feature. They build nice parking lots because it looks like there's a lot of people that go to this church. They build gymnasiums. They do whatever they can to get people to come into that church. So it looks like God is working. So do you see what I'm trying to get at here? This Great Commission thing actually came in from the outside and came in and has taken over here. So that father of modern missions is actually the father of the Great Commission. It's the father of the destruction of America's Christianity. Now, where's that going to go? Talking to people about that thing. Well, the Jack Hyles crowd would like to hear that one. But I'm telling you, even the Ruckman guys that he taught against so hard are preaching the Great Commission. They believe in the Great Commission. And this is where they got to go to do it. So then what do they preach out of? They preach out of the Gospels. These are our guys, King James only guys. And I started to recognize a change when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. How these guys fought me over that movie when it was nothing but the 15 or whatever number of stations of the cross for the Catholic Church being presented. And they still use that movie today for mission field witnessing. So something's happening. Well, we know what's happening. Antichrist has to come over. It's world government, world religion, and all that kind of stuff, which nobody likes to hear anymore. Yes, I know you'd say that. And you get tired of it. Sorry, you get tired of it because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But just what do you see taking place? If you're a King James Bible, rightly dividing, get over the imperfections of each other kind of a person, you're seeing something that's taking place. Now, does that prove that, or what is what you're seeing proving? Yes, but we don't need to see to have it proven. But because we know what that Bible says and we know what's going on and that kind of a thing, we see what's happening all of a sudden. And that's what Paul says in Acts 26. He says to have our eyes enlightened. Ephesians chapter 1. We start seeing some things. So the folks that want to see something and they're looking for something to see don't see what it is that we're seeing. Because we're seeing it through a rightly divided King James Bible looking to Paul only. And if they don't get into that part right there, they won't see what you're talking about. Now, what's with that? See what I'm saying about the mission field starting to bring it in and all that stuff? Isn't that amazing? Because they do have the miracles and the signs and the wonders and the great works out there. You read their letters and it's always, I talked to six Hindu priests today and they all came to me. You just read these stuff. And all their verses in the bottom of stationaries is Mark 16 and Mark 16. And remember, we even had a missionary here one time. I talked to him about the Paul thing. He agreed with me all the way. He thought, I never thought about that before, da-da-da-da. Then he took off and he on his stationery and he wrote back a thank you letter. He had Mark 16 on there for his letter. That was back when I was really beginning this thing and I thought, wait a minute. Then we had one guy come here, remember a number of years ago, and they came here and they left in the middle of the night because I was preaching about this stuff, and near as I could tell, he was a spy to see what it was I was really preaching. I remember that one. And this is from a crowd that is King James only. Even received a few letters lately in response to something I've mailed out. It's like, wow. It's amazing who's on our list sometimes that doesn't understand this stuff and really has an attitude. I don't know. It's just an amazing thing. The devil does not want what preached and taught in America? Paul. Yes, it is truth, and you can say that, but then when you say truth, everybody goes, yes, yes, truth, truth, truth. Everybody, yeah, but then when you say King James Bible, you King James Bible, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, how about it rightly divided? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Fewer yeah, 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 but there's still some yeah, yeah, yeahs. And they are a bunch of yeah, yeah, yeahs. That I can't be that way. I got to get away from that. But anyway, you got to mail that rightly dividing down to, do you rightly divide by verse based on the school you go to, or you rightly divide your Bible based on the fact that we're supposed to follow Paul's writings and each book starts with Paul, that's the ones we study. That's what the bottom line is. And that's what the devil doesn't want out. So, here's a frustration that you have. Look at Ecclesiastes. Here's our frustration. Probably a tearful one, so get over it. But you know me anyway. Just got back from a music concert last night that had me in tears even at the concert. So, my reservoir is ready to roll. And I have Stephen on there? Okay, Stephen from New Jersey wrote me the other day, and he said that it started to hit him. He's 17 or 18 or whatever he is, 19, somewhere like that. And he said he's starting to really be bothered by his family. Not because they're Pentecostal and they're all the different things are taking place. Boy, they put some heavy hammers on that poor kid in the last couple of weeks. But he says, I'm starting to recognize that my family has another Jesus. And that really is starting to bother him. And he wrote back and said, he wrote to me and said, what do I do? Because I can't talk to them. They don't hear it. And I show them the Bible. They want to throw it back at me, kind of a thing. Well, here's a bit of ecclesiastical wisdom. And we know in chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the whole story here of the words of the preacher, the son of David, Solomon, that kind of a thing in verse 1 there. And he really wanted to learn some stuff. He says in verse 15, I communed with mine own heart. This is what he wanted. Saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Not just learning, but experience of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom. He wanted to know. And he also said, and to know madness and folly. He wanted to learn what was going on in this world. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. What is? To know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now this is an earthy book here. So look at Ecclesiastes. It's not written by Paul. But I still want you to see something here. Because he says in verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. When you look at your friends and your family, and you're learning what you're learning, and you trust it based on the Scriptures, not based on anything I've taught or anything like that, you see it in your Scriptures, and if you're reading your Bible, and you trust that thing, and you are looking into that book, and you're looking around, and you're looking at what you see, it can destroy you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like, well, maybe we should just close this book and quit learning this stuff because it's making us so miserable and tough for the church and everything. Well, no, that's not what Paul says at all. There should be a peace coming with that, and we know all those kind of things we've talked about. But I want you to see that verse, verse 18. That is a verse you need to remember. And Stephen, you need to remember this thing out there. As you learn what we learn with the rightly divided King James, Paul-following Bible, you're going to get a lot of wisdom. Now, that wisdom is not human philosophical wisdom. It's understanding wisdom as Paul taught it. Have you noticed, if you've read through Proverbs, that Proverbs makes more sense to you now that you've read Paul, understand Paul? Some of those verses in Proverbs are wisdom for then. And some of that wisdom is still wisdom for today, to us today. And it's an interesting book to read now that you understand the Paul thing, is Proverbs. Same thing with the Book of Psalms. Book of Psalms ought to make more difference to you now ever reading after what you know about Paul. But he says right here again, this wisdom, so it's Paul-based wisdom, is much grief. So, are you grievous? Because see, if you're not, it's going to either be the fact that you don't understand Paul yet and you're not reading what you need to read, or you don't care, which is possible. Because sometimes if you care what Paul says, the more abundantly he loves, what's going to happen? The less he's loved. That's a hard thing. Paul took it well, apparently, but Paul had his tears as well. So then he says here, and he that increases knowledge. That's just knowledge. And we're not talking about the knowledge of the world. But you know, and increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, at this concert last night, we went to an Air Force band concert at the wherever that was at, Whitman College. And they had some really clean Susan. LD would have just, the sax, that would have been, it was so good. Clear and clean as possible. And the first piece they played was horrendously horrible, by the way. You do know that, right? Okay, that's bad. I should have recognized the name, Samuel Barber. He's a modern guy. Now, I could teach you sometime the modern music thing, what they do. It's just It's weird. And I made a comment and to somebody, and somebody said, well, you know, it's amazing what you can do with music. All the different things you can do with music. Which to me was a cop-out of a statement. Because some folks just do not want to admit that there's good and bad. Right and wrong. And music can be right, or it can be wrong. Music is not a neutral, exciting thing. When they, and this is weird, when they got to the Sousa March, the Black Horse Troupe, and I even talked to the director afterwards, and he knows the audience is different when they play Sousa music. It's just clear, and they just kind of engulf the room with this sound. And you can just feel something different. And if you were to study music, and I'm not tooting in my own horn or anything like that, but if you study, like we tried to do a couple of years ago, the language of music, and you understand the progressions and the chord, like Stephen does and Dan does down there in Louisiana, you study those things, then you see what's going on in music. So as a result of that, you get some wisdom when it comes to music. And as a parent, you've tried to learn some things about music. And as kids, what do kids care? If it sounds good, feels good, what do they care? What do they care? Why don't we do that? What do they care? Because they're kids. And so we as parents recognize grief because of what we know about music. And you folks here know more about music than most Christian folks out there because of what we taught here and that kind of a thing. I don't say much about the music website we have, but I get a number of letters from the music website that people get pretty interested and pretty excited about that, but they've got the same problem we all have. What do you do with what you know? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to have because of what you know. You're going to have grief. That's just the way it is. So, going through this concert last night, the AM sermon this morning was written during the bad songs. Otherwise, I'd listen to the piece that we're playing. And you could really hear some differences in the music. And as a result of that, you have grief. Okay, same thing with knowledge. You learn about all this stuff. You learn about rightly dividing. You learn about Paul. You learn about the Antichrist and the Great Commission. You learn these things. And you try to talk to people about it. And they may get angry and offended, but you end up with what? Grief and sorrow. So, that's a tough thing. So, is the obvious result of that, then what do they say, ignorance is bliss? Isn't that what they say, ignorance is bliss? Maybe I don't want to know about it. Don't tell me about it. I just want to go out there and have a good time, make my money and get my business and get my insurance and be healthy and wealthy and wise. Well, I know a guy that tried that right here. So if you kids, as you get older, Olivia and boys, if you want to find out, save yourself a lot of grief, stay stupid. Don't know anything. Stay out of it. But you know that's not right. But you can read Ecclesiastes and you can find out what the world has to offer. And it's nothing. You can find out what the world has to offer about music. Nothing. But if you want to learn much about it, just be prepared for the grief and the misery. Now, let's go to, wait, time for 9:59. Let's go to one more thing here this morning. Does that make sense about all that? I know what I want to finish up with is Acts chapter 2. We'll tie this all together, Acts chapter 2. You know enough about standards, modesty standards. You know about mouth standards. You know what that means, loudness and that sort of a thing. And you see what you see. And you hear what you hear. And yes, Paul is big on this is the dispensation of grace. Matter of fact, what is our strength during all this grief and sorrow? What is our strength? God's grace. We just have to have grace. Have to tell people, whatever. But when you see what goes on, and you're around it, the only thing that'll keep you going is grace. Otherwise, it'll destroy you. And then grace fights against what? Pride. Because you have to have grace for some things that you know that's taking place and you don't want to. It's wrong. You know that it's wrong based on scriptures. So then are you giving in? We've talked about this in a series of sermons. Are you giving in? Are you having grace? Are you being long-suffering? Are you being patient? Do you pray about it? Do you have tears? It's okay to have tears about this. We don't want to have tears because we're who we are, and yet we care. But we just got to remember that Paul goes that extra mile. And that's where he says, reprove and rebuke. There comes a time when those things have to be said. And if that doesn't work, there comes a time where you have to avoid, withdraw. From such, have no company. Because it'll destroy you. It won't destroy them. That's what's frustrating. It doesn't bother them. It bothers you. The standards that you have, the fact that you're covered up, the fact that you're shutting up, and you're making some decisions based on Philippians chapter 1, where you want to increase, where you want to... Philippians chapter 1, where he says, your love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You're trying to learn some more excellent things, the more excellent way. And as you do that, you're going through grief and sorrow because of what you know. And the folks on the other side of that pendulum or whatever are looking at you getting angry or judgmental. They don't know why you cover up so much. They don't know why you're trying to be so quiet when you're around a gathering. They don't understand why you're trying to knock your laugh down. They don't understand why you're trying to follow your husband. They don't understand why the husband's trying to step up to the plate. And there's always exceptions because of the husband situation. I've seen so many cases of abuse lately that it just drives me nuts. Why? Because it doesn't have to be that way. Well, how do you say that? Of course that's not supposed to be that way. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, any abuse case that I've dealt with in the last 10 years, 15 years, would be fixed if those folks could get a hold of Paul, the risen Savior. So we know that's not going to happen, right? But we know what Paul says. So as a result of that, what do we have? Grief and sorrow. We're just a bunch of happy people here. You know, we see what's going on, and it hurts to see that take place. Now, Acts chapter 2, I guess I'm trying to put this together in a kind of a winged fashion here. We see where this is going. In order to have that happiness, not joy, in order to have that comfortableness, not peace, we have to turn to our flesh. Amen? So, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, these guys are speaking in tongues and they think they're drunk, and that whole story in Acts chapter 2. And we see down in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by prophet Joel." Chapter 2, verse 28, by the way. Don't look there now. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Now, we know enough about the PowerPoint presentations, I hope. And you saw where, what's Peter talking about here? He's talking about that these folks, if they listen to Peter and they listen to Stephen, they're going to have to go into the tribulation. They'll be in the last days. And so God will pour his spirit upon their flesh. That's what's about to take place. But they ignore Peter, they ignore Stephen, and God and kill Stephen, and then God drops down the dispensation of grace to the Gentiles, and all the stuff right here gets shoved beyond Paul's books. And you're getting it. I like the head nod. I mean, you're getting this stuff. Get over me, but get this stuff. You know? And then what we're seeing going on today, it's all heading towards the flesh. Well, we know it's always been in the flesh. Not religion. Not Christianity. Not truth. We go to Ephesians. You're watching my brain just going into winged fashion this morning. We go back and we know what Ephesians is going to say, Ephesians chapter 4, and we see what's taking place. We know the verses in verse 17. This talks about thinking like a lost person with what is called a Gentile, because that church of God is a Christian. We see in verse 17, not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Then you go down and you see in verse 19, well, they're ignorant because of the blindness of their heart. You see in verse 19, their past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, which is flesh. Even though they're past feeling, because flesh is all about feeling, right? In a way, it's just a fleshy thing. But when he says past feeling, it's like, you don't care anymore. You don't care. You've given up. You're past feeling. Okay? I'm going to quit dressing like this because I'm so tired of it. It's hot, for one thing. And I like to go swimming. I like to go to these places. And I'm tired of looking like a frumpy little person in front of all these other people having a great time. And my kids look at me like, why do I have to look like, do I have to go to the mall with you, Mom? Kind of a deal. You don't do that, do you? No, because you get something when you go to the mall. I understand. What? Oh, that's right, we don't have a mall. Yeah, buy a bunch of concrete blocks if you'd like. And so, they're giving up. Why are they giving up today? Because they've seen the folly. They've seen that it's a joke. Modern Christianity is either a joke, or they're following miracles, signs, and wonders, and the Great Commission. Like I said, a lot of our guys are into the Great Commission, now, which weren't there 5-10 years ago. Because it gets results. What are results? Seeing. What is seeing? Flesh. So we see in Acts chapter 2, now, okay, we've done that. Past feeling, give over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But see, we know, because of verse 20 and 21, that we have heard him. Verse 21. Who's him? The risen Savior. We have heard him and have been taught by him. He says in verse 20, Christ. Because see, if you read the Gospels, you're reading about Jesus. And you're reading the tribulation, you're reading about the second coming. We know he hasn't come back for that, so yeah, but people seem to follow those books. But if you read and study Paul's books to you, you're hearing from Christ, the risen Savior. So if that's the case, we ought to be able to do just what he says in verse 22, put off the former conversation, our old life, our old ways, and put on the new man in verse 24. But we're dealing with people who are being caught up in a fleshy Christianity, and you know better, and you get yourself caught up in it too, so do I, because it's still flesh. We still battle the flesh because we don't have the Spirit of God upon our flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us. In order to go in us, He had to cut us away from the flesh. So our flesh is still active. It loves the fleshy music. It loves the fleshy immodesty. It loves the arguing. It loves the pride. It loves all the stuff that we all get into. It loves the gossip. It loves to watch somebody squirm and die. It loves all that stuff. That's our flesh. Our flesh fears things. Our flesh hates things. Now we know that the Lord tells us to abhor that which is evil. That's a whole other different thing about the mind. But when we recognize that the tribulation is going to be all flesh oriented, because that's where we see all this headed. And we see that God puts the flesh where? Upon, or the Spirit of God upon where? Upon their flesh. Why upon their flesh? Because that's where they're going to need it. In order for these people to get through a tribulation, that we already see religion and Christianity and supposed truth going fleshy, they're heading right in that tribulation, and the music that we do in churches and everything nowadays is all fleshy. And God's going to fight that by putting the Spirit of God upon their flesh, which they can lose any time, get it back any time, by confessing, 1 John 1:9. I just love to put this stuff together. I love this stuff. And yet, what do you have? Grief. Thank you. You know, for what we learned. It's an amazing thing. And
sorrow.
And our kids look at us and go, why should we want what you got? You're miserable. Well, we're not miserable. We have grace. And yet you put your kids in front of something that you don't want them to do. Quick, skip the grace, go to reprove. Skip the reproof, go to rebuke. Well, that's not your place. Okay, then get out of the situation. Avoid. Stay away from it. I'm so afraid I'll lose my kid. You're probably going to lose your kid anyway. If you don't fight the fight. If I dare finish this with... What do you got time-wise here? Let's not... We'll stop there. The next one I probably wouldn't get through. Let's take a break.